Good morning, Redeemer. Let us stand to our feet as we begin worship together. I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know. Lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. Good morning, church. He is risen. I've always wanted to do that. Well, thank you for being here with us, whether in person or online. It is indeed Resurrection Sunday, Easter. Christ is risen from the dead. This week, we have a few short announcements for the weeks ahead. On May 3rd, on Saturday, from 8 to 9:30 a.m., men of the church, men, young men, all men are welcome. We'll be having a men's breakfast. It'll be a great time of community, have some good conversation, as well as some teaching from Dr. Brian Bain. Not sure exactly what the teaching will be, but I'm sure that it'll be great. In addition, in the hour before this, at 9:30 a.m. each Sunday, we have a class here at the church in the book of James called Grow Hour. If you haven't been able to attend up to this point, that's okay. Please be sure to come if you are able. And lastly, if you are visiting here with us today, we are so glad that you are here with us. For those who are regular attenders or members of the church, we do encourage you to give generously as the Lord leads you. Backside of your bulletins, you can find a few ways to give, whether in person or online. Thank you, church.
Nothing can force the blood of Jesus, not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the coat that makes me white as snow. No other bounds I know, nothing but the blood.
Christ, towards our risen Savior and our risen King. And He told us to go forth and to make disciples of all the nations. The best way to do that is when we're encouraging each other. Amen. Another way that we can do this is to have true fellowship together with one another. And in light of that, and in light of it being Easter, I'd invite you right now to just take a step out, come down a little closer, and we can be together this morning. Only a few rows. Few rows up, everybody just shuffle in this way towards the front. That would be amazing. We're going to worship a little closer together this morning, given that it's Easter. Don't be shy now. We're going to sing "This Is All My Hope."
This is all my hope. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Here we go.
Oh, precious is the throne that makes me white as snow.
Acknowledging Him as King and who He is and what He's done for us.
I'm forgiven because You were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your Spirit Jesus, you are my King. Proclaim it this morning. My King, amazing love, amazing love.
Turn our focus towards the scriptures for just a moment. We're going to be reading from Psalm 110. This is verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. The Lord will extend your powerful kingdom from Jerusalem. You will rule over your enemies. When you go to war, your people will serve you willingly.
Thank you.
drums and voices.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you are who you are, that you keep your promises. Lord, and even to this day, that you are moving amongst your people the same way that we read about in the Old Testament and we read about in the New Testament. And this is lined up with history, that you have done these things, that it is true. And even today, Lord, I pray that we would have a faith that is moving. We would have a faith that is so great that we would step out and say, I know that you can, and I know that you do. Lord, even if the rest of the world around us is slipping away, even in our own hearts we have doubts, Lord, I pray that we would be able to put that down at your feet this morning. We would lay those doubts down at your feet, and we would say, Jesus, show me who you are. He says that ask and you will receive. Lord, thank you so much for what you have already done for us. You paid the ultimate price that we could not pay. Lord, although we stepped away from you, you stepped towards us, and you humbly and graciously died on behalf of us. Lord, and then on this morning, Resurrection Sunday, you overcame the grave, you overcame sin, and you, in doing so, freed the captives and also freed us for eternity to be with you. Lord, I pray, if we don't know you in an intimate way this morning, that we would open up our hearts to receive who you are, and that we would receive the truth of who you are. God, thank you so much for giving us a place where we can worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray that we would be more like you. And I pray that we would be fellowshipping like you want us to fellowship. That we would be loving one another the way that you've loved us. And we would not lose sight of that because our lives get so chaotic. Lord, I pray all of these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty indeed. I actually can ask you guys to stand up for a second as we transition from our time of musical worship. Would you please greet one another warmly? Maybe meet someone you haven't met before or an old friend.
The King has returned. The prophecies fulfilled. The years of longing are over. The King has returned, and now all will be made right. Amidst shouts of praise and tears of joy, the pleading for justice, the cries for our enemies' defeat. The King has returned, the King who was driven from his land as an infant, who spent his first years as a refugee, who understands pain and suffering. But this King is not who we were looking for. This King brings justice, not over our enemies, but in the midst of our enemies. He brings peace, not in our land, but in our souls. He is the answer to the prayer we did not know we were praying. The King has returned. Long live the King. The King is dead. The hand that once held a branch now gripped a hammer. The King is dead. This King of Kings, who embraced the very nature of a servant. This Prince of Peace, broken for us. This Commander of Angels, surrendered to a cross. This King joins us in our suffering, empathizes in our weakness, and he calls us to die with him, to lay down our lives, to live in surrender, that we may be fully alive. The King is dead. Long live. This king is not gone forever. The story has not ended. There is a twist, a third act. There is a third day, and on that third day, the king will strip death of its power and extinguish the sting of Hades. This king is not defeated. This king is not destroyed. This king is the resurrection. He is the life. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The king has returned, leaving death behind, destroying hate, inviting us all to live in his victory.
So throughout this video, there is a line that keeps getting repeated. It's, the king is dead, long live the king. Has anyone ever heard of that phrase before? Okay, so it's something from the Middle Ages, the medieval kingdom. And what it was is whenever a country had a king that had died, usually from old age or whatever, and the new king, generally his son, not always, but generally his son, was taking over, what they would do is they would proclaim throughout the kingdom, the king is dead, long live the king. And what that was a communication to people like, hey, everything's okay. The king has passed away, but it's okay because the new king is on the throne. And so that was kind of the way that it was used. And so what these guys have done creatively is they've used that in light of Jesus. And with Jesus, it's a little bit different. With Jesus, it's not one guy dies and a new guy takes his place. Jesus is both characters. But what he's saying is, the king is dead because Jesus was crucified, but long live the king. Jesus is now on the throne. And so it's a creative way to kind of use that, and it was used, that idiom was used to comfort people. In the time period when they had lost a beloved king, it was used to comfort them, hey, it's going to be okay. And in a similar way, that idiom being used of Jesus is also true as well. It can be a comfort to us. Jesus has died. Jesus died on the cross, but he's now alive. Long live the king. And that's really a great reminder for us. It's a great reminder for our friends. It's a great reminder for our family, because right now there is, in modern humanity, has this perception, sometimes has this fear, that Jesus is not really alive. There were some people at the time and since in history who've said, Jesus is not really alive. There were these theories about what happened. The disciples came and stole his body. The Jewish religious authorities came and took his body. Or maybe the Roman government came and took. There are all these rule or these theories out there, and you may have heard them. A lot of people have heard them. And so people, when they look back at this time, they say, I'm not really sure Jesus is alive. I mean, I want to believe he is, but I don't know for sure. And so people sometimes have a little bit of a doubt when it comes to that. And then even if people do believe that he was resurrected, the idea that Jesus is alive today is a little bit hard for some people to embrace. They're like, okay, but didn't he die at some point else? And so a lot of people don't really latch on to the idea that Jesus is alive. And you may be here this morning having some questions in your own mind, and it's okay if you do. You might have some questions in your own mind. Is Jesus really alive? Did he get resurrected from that tomb like the Bible tells us he did and like that story is told? Did that really happen like that? And even still, now that he is alive, now that he was alive, is he still alive today? Is he living and working in people's lives? And oftentimes, people have those questions in their mind. It's fun to come to church on Easter and all of that, but to really embrace the concept that Jesus is alive, that's a big stretch for people. That's a big hoop to jump through. Say, I don't know if that's true. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to answer the question, how do we know that Jesus is alive? And what we're going to do to answer that question is I'm going to take you back to the book of Luke. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the story that happened the first morning on Sunday morning. And as we read the story, there are some clues that are given in the story to indicate that Jesus is truly alive. Not only did he get resurrected from the tomb and come back to life and walk on the earth, he's alive today, and this is how we can know that. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 9. Is what I'm going to read through. And this is the situation that the women have come to the tomb very early in the morning on Saturday. And there's some things that happen to them. There's some things that they go through that demonstrates to us, even so many years later, that Jesus is alive. And the first thing that we see as we look at this is that Jesus is alive because of MIA. Because Jesus' body was MIA. It was missing in action. The ladies came to the tomb and they didn't find the body there. At verse 24, verse 1 says this, "But on the first day of the week..." Now, before this time, the church had gathered on Saturdays. That's when there was a worship service. The Jewish people worshiped on Saturdays. And so after this time, this morning that we're going to look at here was so significant that the early church said, from now on, we need to celebrate and come together and worship on Sunday mornings. So this is why you and I are here on a Sunday morning, is because of this celebration, this worship together has been moved to the first day of the week because of how monumental everything that happened here. This is verse 1 says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they," and the "they" there is referring to the women from the previous verses. And so what these women had done on Friday night after Jesus was crucified, Joseph of Arimathea came, took the body of Jesus, and laid Jesus in a tomb. And these women watched them do that, watched Joseph of Arimathea do that. They saw the tomb where he was laid. Now, the reason that they did that is because there were some burial customs that they still needed to do, which we'll talk about in a second. But they knew where Jesus was laid, and they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Now, in our day and age, we embalm a body when someone passes away. Their fluids are removed and other fluids are put in. But in this time period, it was not traditional for that to happen. What they would do is they would lay the body in a tomb, in a place, a burial place, and then people would come and they would put spices on top of the body and perfumes on top of the body. It was, in their perspective, it was an honorable way to allow the body to decay. So there was usually 20 to 40 pounds of spices that people would bring and they would put it on the body. It was a traditional way of doing it. And that's what these ladies were coming to do. So they had these spices and perfumes prepared and they're taking them to the tomb. They brought them with them because they were going to do this ritual that was set up that many people did in that day. And they found that the stone rolled away from the tomb. So as they came to the tomb where they saw that Jesus' body was laid, they found that the stone had been rolled away. Now, what we know from
from archaeology and what was going on at this time is that the tomb was a cave oftentimes. It was a hole in the side of a mountain or the hole inside of a hill. And there was a little stone track with a rolling stone on it that would be rolled in front of the entrance. Keep out robbers and keep people out from there. So this stone was already rolled aside as they came to the tomb. And then in verse 3 it says this, but when they entered, now it seems strange to us because like, hey, why would they do that? Like, why would you enter a tomb? But this is tradition that would do that. That's a normal, it's a normal process in order to place those spices. When they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They came into the tomb and they looked inside, and where they thought that the body would be, it wasn't there. Jesus was MIA. His body was gone. Now, what that did for them is that began to say, something is wrong here. Something is different than what we expected. Now, if you've heard this story, if you've paid any attention to movies or different things, if you've heard the story, you get a sense that it's kind of like, oh, that's kind of a weird thing. The body is gone. But I want to put it into a modern context, and I want to try to help you see the magnitude of what was going on here. Let's say after the service, we all decided to go over to Restland. The Restland Funeral Home is a real big cemetery here in Dallas. Let's say we all went over there and we were going to repay the respects to someone. And as we're going over there, the gardeners are all running around. They're driving around all frantic. And so one of them comes up to us and he says, hey, have you seen the body? And we'd be like, no, we just got here. We haven't seen anything. And they said, we don't know what happened, but there's an empty vault. On Friday, we put a casket and a body in a vault. We closed the vault up, and we got here this morning. The vault is open, and the body's gone. We don't know where it is. If you see anything, let us know. Like, that would be huge. We'd be like, how'd you guys lose the body? That would blow our minds. And that sense of awe, that sense of craziness was what these women were feeling, because rolling the stone away and going, this was all normal to them, but it wasn't normal that the body was gone. And so what happened as a result of that is they began to say, whoa, something is going on. The body is missing. Jesus is not here. And this morning, what I want to challenge you with, and you probably don't have time today, right now you won't have time, but maybe later today, sit down with a piece of paper and write out a list of why did these women need to see that the body was missing. You may have read this story a number of times and you never thought about it, but why did they need to see that? God could have done this in many different ways. Why did the women need to come into the tomb and see that the body was missing? And there's plenty of reasons. You might be able to come up with a couple on your own. One of the things that may have been going on in their mind is they were probably dealing with an intense amount of grief. This is not a job I would sign up to ever do. I'd be like, I would never want to do this. Take a bunch of spices to a tomb and put them on a dead body that of a person that I knew and loved. I would not want to do that. And I don't imagine they really wanted to do it either. I'm sure that as they were going to this tomb, they were dreading what they were going to have to see and experience. But then when they go in the tomb, the body is gone. And what kind of an emotional impact that would have had on them is hard to imagine. But that would have blown them away. And there's several other reasons why they may have needed to see this. But I want to help you to begin to think through the process. When they looked in the tomb and the body was gone, something happened. Something happened to their mind. Something happened to what they were thinking. Something happened to them. And if you have time, if you can make time, just think through that. Why was that so important for them to see that? Regardless, we can know that Jesus is alive because his body was MIA. It wasn't in the tomb. The second thing we can know that Jesus is alive because of the messengers. Look with me at verse 4. It says, when they were perplexed about this, it's speaking about the women. So the women were in the tomb looking for the body. It's not there. And while they were perplexed about this, you and I would have had the same reaction. We're seeing something that's not what we expect. What's going on? While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in gleaming clothing. Now, when I hear gleaming, I think really white, really clean, but the word actually means like shining like lightning. So their clothing was giving off light. So they're in this tomb, probably a fairly dark environment, and they're sitting in there, and then all of a sudden, there's two men standing there with really, really bright clothes on. And then it goes on in verse 5, and it tells them how the women react. And as the women were terrified, completely understandable, and bowed their faces to the ground, and the men said to them, now the men posed a question to them, why are you seeking the living among the dead? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Now, what's being communicated here is that, hey, Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. But I think it's a very compassionate way to convey that information to these ladies, because they're in the tomb, they're petrified, they're fearful, and instead of just saying, hey, Jesus is alive, they posed a question to them, I think in a compassionate way, to say, hey, why are you looking for the living among the dead? And regardless of what all of that was, what happened was is the women began to understand, oh, Jesus is not here, and not only is he not here, he's alive because he's living. And the fact that these messengers, these angels came and told them that in such a startling way is a very big indication about what is going on. These men, these were actually angels, and they were communicating to these women, Jesus is alive. And the fact that an angel came and displayed that message is an indication that Jesus is alive. I'm a pretty energetic person, and so throughout the week I run around this place doing things in the building, and oftentimes what happens is I'll go into a room or go into a spot that people don't hear me coming, and I'll startle them. And I feel bad doing it, I really do. I'm not trying to startle people, but it's just my nature. I'm just running around doing stuff, and I'm like, ah, people freak out. But when they see me, something happens. They recognize who I am. They're like, okay, it's cool. And the clothes that I have on are not gleaming. So they're like, okay, I'm startled, but this is no big deal. But these ladies were in the tomb, and they were startled, but the people, they didn't recognize them. They weren't people they knew. And in addition to that, their clothes were gleaming. Their clothes were brightly shining. And that all of that process, the startling, the men that were speaking to them, that whole thing was to give them a message. Jesus is alive. And there's a bunch of ways the Lord could have done it, but he wanted to convey to those women, Jesus is alive. And the nature of how that whole thing came together is so important, because the details indicate that Jesus is alive because an angel came and gave that message to them. And I wanted you just to step back for just a minute and think about the emotional swing that happens with these women. They have gotten up this morning, collected these spices and these perfumes to go and to put it on a dead body of someone that they loved. The pit of hopelessness for them. I'm sure they were feeling really, really down. And then within a few short moments, the swing goes all the way to the other side. And now they have hope because Jesus is alive. And if you think about the emotional swing that's taking place there, it helps to begin to understand and appreciate the scenario and the situation. These women were told by angels, Jesus is alive. And they went from one moment feeling hopeless to another moment feeling completely hopeful. And so how do we know that Jesus is alive? First,
because Jesus was MIA. His body was not in the tomb. Second of all, it was because of the messengers. And these were not messengers, like just people. These were angels from God. And the last thing we see is because of their marquee. Is because this was told to them beforehand. When you think of a marquee, it's a sign outside of a building that tells you what's coming or what to expect. And Jesus did the same with these ladies. He told them in advance about what to expect. And it says, read with me in verse 6. And he said, "He is not here." Speaking of Jesus, the two angels are talking to the women and saying, "He's not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee." Now, these ladies were women that came from Galilee. And these angels were reminding them, "Hey, remember when you were with Jesus in Galilee? Remember what he said to you." And verse 7 tells them what they said, what Jesus said, saying that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinful men. And that's what happened on Friday as Jesus was handed over to the Roman government. Jesus predicted this when he was with them. He said, "The Son of Man must be handed over to sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise from the dead." And verse 8, "And they remembered his words." The women recalled, "Oh yeah, Jesus did tell us that this was going to happen. Jesus did tell us in advance that he was going to rise from the dead." And so their natural response in verse 9 is this, "And they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest." These women went to the tomb to put spices on a dead body. They got there, there was no body. They heard from the angels, and the angels reminded them, "Remember, Jesus told you this in advance. Jesus already told you this was going to happen." And when you look at those three things, those three ideas, it demonstrates and it shows us that Jesus is alive. This story is written in such a way to indicate that Jesus is alive. That is something that this recollection of what it is in communicates to us. Just like if you were drove in this morning, you probably might have seen we have a sign out front here. It's a blue sign that lets you know that this is a Bible church. And so you see that sign out there and you see it written on there, Redeemer Bible Church. And when you see that sign, that's what tells you. It's a marquee. It tells you in advance what you're going to expect. That means on Sunday morning, if you come in, you're going to find a church, a Bible church meeting here. It's an indication of what's coming ahead. It's a marquee. And the same thing as they were reminded of this here, they're realizing, oh, this is what Jesus said was going to happen. Exactly what he said was going to happen, indicating that Jesus is alive. So this morning we're trying to grapple with the question, how do we know that Jesus is alive? How do we know? There are many theories out there about what happened to Jesus after he was crucified. There are many theories. How do we know that Jesus is alive? How do we know that he was resurrected, as the Bible tells us? How do we know that? And second of all, how do we know that he's alive today? How do we know that he's living and functioning, still alive, or that he's not dead somewhere? A number of years ago, there's a best-selling author named Lee Strobel. Lee wrote a couple of books, the bestsellers. One is The Case for Faith, and the other one is The Case for Christ. And Lee started off, and he was an educated atheist. There are many people who are atheists who are just atheists because it's convenient. He was not one of those people. He was an educated atheist. He knew why he believed that there was no God. He knew. He had a rationale. He had all of this argument lined up. Something happened in his life. His wife became a believer. She started going to church. And so what Lee decided to do was he was going to start going to church with her, and he was going to prove her wrong. So what he started to do was listen to what was being said at church, and he started researching about many things, but one in particular that was very significant was the resurrection of Jesus. started looking at historical things, started looking at how the culture changed after that time period. He looked at a lot of different things. And he came to the place in his life and he said, it would take me more faith to believe that Jesus is not who he claimed to be than it would for me to believe who he is. And what he did is he walked through that process and he said, I don't know who you are. I don't know what all this means, but I believe you. And he went from being an atheist to a believer and then writing books about it. And the reason I tell you that story is because what he did, which so many people today who don't believe in God or in what happened to Jesus, is they just say, I don't believe it, and they walk away. What he did was different. He said, I don't believe it, but I'm going to look at it, I'm going to research it, I'm going to study it. And what happened when he studied it, he realized that the convictions that he held didn't hold up. And although these are just three reasons, and there are many more, there's three reasons given here, like how we can know that Jesus is alive. First of all, his body was MIA. His body was not in the tomb. He was wandering around, and people saw him later. They saw him alive and well later. But at this point in this story, Jesus' body was not in the tomb. Second of all, the women were told by angels, Jesus is alive. And then they reminded him, hey, Jesus told you before all this even happened, he told you beforehand this was going to be the result. And through that, as you look at these three different things, you can see that there is valid proof that Jesus is alive. And that's not just some fun information for you to have this morning to take out and say, hey, I went to church and they said Jesus was alive. That's not the point. The point is if Jesus is alive, then there's something you have to do about that. It's tempting to respond by just saying, oh, well, that's great, and go on with our life. But the reality is if Jesus is alive, then everything that he said about how much he loves you, about how much he desires a relationship with you, and about how you can have that, everything that he said is true. And if you are here this morning and you do not have an intimate relationship with God because of Jesus, you still have the effects of your sin on your life, and you can't be in an intimate relationship with him. And so if you are in a spot where you have never become a believer in your life, you have never accepted by faith what Jesus did, you can do that even this morning. You can take this time and just say, Lord, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and because of that, I believe that I can have a relationship with you. You can do that. You can pray that sinner's prayer. And if you are in that spot, I want to encourage you, don't leave this building until you've talked to somebody about that. For some others of you who have maybe already made that decision, you may have spent some time living away from the Lord. You're not thinking about Jesus. You're not worshiping him. And so the thing is that if Jesus is alive and you are a believer, you need to be worshiping him. You need to be living in a right relationship with him. You need to be thinking about him, talking about him, being in that intimate relationship with him. And if you're not doing that right now, then today is a wonderful time to stop and just say, okay, I need to get myself right with the Lord. And for some of you, you may be here this morning and you've become a believer and you've grown close to the Lord. But there is this place in your life, this area, maybe few know what it is, and you need to absolutely surrender it. And this morning what I want to do is I want to challenge you to surrender that, whatever it is, to the Lord. If Jesus is truly alive, if he rose up out of the grave and he was walking around, and if he is now seated at the right hand of God, interceding for those who are believers, if he is alive, don't walk away this morning without interacting with that in some way. This morning, I just want to challenge you. If you are not in a right relationship with the Lord, let's get into a right relationship with the Lord. If you are someone who has fallen away from the Lord and you're not walking with the Lord, get back in touch with him. And last if not least, if you are a person who needs to surrender, I pray this morning that you will be willing to do that.
Early in the book of Genesis, in chapter 2, the Bible defines life as the uniting of a body and a spirit. And so biblically, death is the separation of body and soul. And so all those who have gone before us in the faith, their bodies are in the ground, their souls are elsewhere, but still, biblically speaking, they are dead. They are awaiting the reunification of body and spirit in a resurrected body. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 reflected this way. He said, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is empty. You are still in your sins. Those who have died have perished. And we who hope in Christ are most of all to be pitied, because we'd be hoping in a lie." If Christ has not been raised, then essentially do what the world does. Accumulate as much cash and power as you can, enjoy it for a few decades, and then die. Friends, we are all headed for the grave. What you need, what I need, is life. If you have never done so, I urge you this morning, put your hope in the one who gives life. Jesus made that audacious claim that he was the resurrection and the life, and that in the last day he would raise the dead. And so the resurrection of Christ, as Pastor Forrest was speaking about from the book of Luke, that is the proof that he can and will resurrect all on the last day. So please, put your hope, your faith, your trust, belief, these are all synonyms, put your hope in the crucified and resurrected Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. He is the one who gives resurrection life, and you need that life. After the service, I will be here at the front of the sanctuary. I think Pastor Forrest and some others will as well. If you have any questions about this, if you want to talk about it or have someone pray with you, please come forward. We would be most happy to speak with you. If you would, at this time, please pray with me. Almighty and merciful Father, the God of life, the God of hope, the God who by his eternal power raised our Savior Jesus Christ from the dead, we worship you and we praise you for what you did 2,000 years ago, that while your enemies crucified your one and only Son, you raised him back to life, and that he is the first fruits of all who will be resurrected to eternal life. Father, we pray this morning for those who are lost, those who are headed for eternal death, and we pray that by your Spirit you would convict these of the need to believe in Jesus and receive eternal life. Would you graciously grant salvation today? And for those of us who have already believed in this hope, help us to live as people of hope, people for whom death is merely like sleep, for we know that by your power we will rise up once again. We thank you and we praise you for this blessed hope. We pray these things to our mighty God in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you would at this time, please rise for the benediction. Benediction is just a word that means blessing, and it's how we'll conclude our service this morning. To the God whose ways are higher than our ways, whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts, to the God who mercifully grants eternal life, by the perishable putting on imperishable, by the mortal putting on immortality, to the God who swallows up death in victory, be all praise in the heavens and on earth and under the earth forever and ever. Amen.
You're dismissed.